I have a little time. I'm going slow here, so I'm going to go back here to Ahab and Jehoshaphat, getting that fixed up. By now, if you have antagonists in your life, if you have people that's giving you the devil, wearing you out, if you have people that are sandpaper quotients in your life, if you have people that don't like you, by now you should have thought of that. They should be looming up in your heart. The Holy Spirit should be examining your relationships with all the people in your phone book. It's critically important to make amends where there have been jealousies and hostilities and disagreements. I know the flesh would recoil from making reconciliation. But I know that my ability to own God, O-W-N, my ability to own God, to appear before God, to have the right to plead in that court as a lawyer for my people. I know my rights before God are limited by whether or not I am crossed up with other Christians. Well, one brought a handsome offering to our blessed Lord and put it on the altar. And the Lord standing there said, "It's pretty. You love me that much? You want to give me that? Oh, that's nice. Pretty. Always wanted that. And to think that you gave it, I love it." But he said, "Jack, come here. I want you to go over, and you know, you got problems with this fellow across the mountain over here, across the levee. It ain't right. It's not smooth. It's not just. It ain't level. It ain't square. It's not plumb. Go patch that business up correctly and healthily. I'll wait. I want your offering, but I can't take it now. The scent is still in it. You're going to have to perfume that before I can take it home with me, boy. I'll just leave that out on the back porch the way it smells right now. But go get that fixed up. And then come. I'll be waiting. I'll take it. I want the offering. I want your continued worship, but there is a disruption of my ability to receive this. Because you and your brother are at loggerheads. You disagree. Okay, let's go back to units of life, okay? Let's say here that this is the vial of life. God gave you that. And let's say these are your tablets. You got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 600 units. Each one multiplied by 100. I believe I know people, and I'm sure that you do too, who expend 100, 200, 300, 400, maybe 500 units of life trying to survive trouble. They send their motor vehicles, they send their helicopters, they send their landing troop carriers, they send their trucks constantly after supplies to repair the damages that are done by combat. There are marriages that could produce magnificently talented and capable children, but the juices, the forces, the units of this have been absorbed by war, by suspicion, by jealousies, by hatreds. And God's against that. If I bought 7 tons of fertilizer this morning, I called my manager and I said, "I want these fields fertilized today." If he went to the bayou and stopped on the bridge and dumped in 7 times 210, that'd be $1,470 worth of fertilizer. If he dumped that in that bayou and I got home and found that pile of $1,470 worth of 12-24-12 in that creek, oh, he'd be looking for another job. And God has given you X number of units of fertilizer to bless and green up the world with. And you can pull up to any kind of hole you want to. You can lose it over juice or wine. You can lose it over UPC or non-UPC. You can lose it over TV and what do you call that? Video. Now, I'm willing for this to be the last day. I've got an emergency in home. They want me to fly home anyway, but I want to tell you that you haven't got but just so much energy and so much force. And you could turn that if you could be peaceable. If you could understand the parameters of significance. What really means anything? What really means anything? What are the parameters of measuring and metering significance? Here's this little mother that is in rags mentally and emotionally because her daughter won't wear her glasses when she comes in from school. Look at you! You're not wearing your glasses. When will I ever, ever, ever get these kids raised? She's going to live what she's going to do. If she gets the cold, all it will produce is snot, and she's got Kleenex. So why, if it matters so little, make little of the matter? Yeah, I'll race it. I care about your feelings, and I don't want to offend you. I really do. I'm a sensitive person. I wish everybody here had been listening with even more ardor and attention to Brother Tenney than we were last night. That man's carrying the mail. God's trying to send a revival to our world. I hate to see a man preach revival and have to labor and try to pull his crowd with him. I wish we'd all been on our feet waving our purses and waving our hands. Go ahead, Elder. Revival's what we want. We want to save the lost. Well, I can't wait till tomorrow. I want to get in that so bad. Oh, I want to make biscuits in the morning. I want to share with you something that's not at all original with me. I'll tell you where I got it. I got it from a sermon preached by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Did you know that was once a magnificent thing? You ought to read about that. He had a vision once. He said, he was an enormously evangelical person. He wanted to reach the lost. In moments, he could jump up on a park bench while the miners were coming out, waiting for the trains to go home, black with cold, tired and aggravated and ill-mannered, hurrying to the pubs to drink. He'd jump up there and preach him a magnificent sermon in a minute or two. He was so direct. He so cared about the human family. He moved thousands of lives. He said he had a dream. In the dream, he was at sea. He said there was a great storm, characterized with unending blackness of clouds, fierce patterns moving in the clouds, and the waters, ill-mannered, wild, thrashing. And he said in his vision, he was standing on a rock island. And he was on a little bit of a ledge. And that ledge was between him and this surging sea and a straight up gray cliff of this great sea island. And he said a ship broke up in his dream. When the ship broke up, passengers, ladies, children, little children, men, strong men, young men, old men, rich men, poor men, slaves, the ship just burst apart, and in these horrible waters, they disintegrated and spread. Some clinging on a little something, some struggling, their lungs burning with exhaustion, trying to stay up. All of them, their hair wet and soaked and sobbed, and their eyes in the salt water, crying, "Help me. Help me. Get my baby. That's my little girl. Get her." And this man, Booth, was standing on that little cliff, hardly more than his feet needed, and he said he stripped himself and went into the waters. And in his dream, himself became Christ. And he saw the blessed Galilean there, strong of shoulders and biceps and hands and muscles, and swift and fervent and excited in rescuing these people. And he pulled an old man who had just about given up entirely, and he swam over and deposited him on that ledge. And then in his dream, it seemed that there were other ledges, a little higher and a little farther away and more generous, where people could get. And he went back and he got men, he got women, he got little boys, not little girls. He got the sickly, the patients, the old, the aged. He got the simple-minded. He brought them back and he put them. And after a while, he said the blessed Savior's chest heaved. He said his aliveness began to slip and decline. And he said to these people that he'd already rescued, "Would you help me? There are many, many, many more. It seems like there are as many as when I started. Would you help me?" And he said there were some up, way up there, and they had found a songbook. And they were singing, "In the sweet by and by." They said, "No, we're thinking about heaven. We can't come down and help you." And he said he looked over and he saw one person that was able-bodied, but he was crampled up. And he was there alone, but who could be a magnificent swimmer and a rescuer. And he says, "Would you help me, sir? Come, go with me. Let's get some." And this person said, "No, I'm not happy enough. My salvation is not happy enough. I'm waiting on the Lord to minister to me. I need more." And he turned to other people over here, and they were arguing over predestination and election. And they were in a bear hole of fighting. And he said to these able-bodied people, able to wrestle one another, he said, would you come help me, sir? The blessed Lord, so strong and mighty, stripped to his waist in the water, having brought these people. And he said to these men over there who were debating predestination and election, said, would you come? And they said, "We don't have time. This is critically important. This has got to be settled." And I won't go on to the rest of the story because I think the whole crowd's caught it. I submit to you, we're missing the point. I said, all this belly aching and fighting and letter writing and telephone calling, blah, 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 he's this, politicking and electioneering and trying to remove incumbents and all that crap. What we ought to be doing is out here winning the lost, teaching home Bible lessons, having revivals, praying on the altar, seeking God, sending missionaries afar. Sending missionaries afar and sending home missions close. I'm 52. You don't have to tell me that wasn't universally received. But I don't give a flip. That's what we need to be thinking. That the world is crying for rescue while we debate with each other, while we argue with each other, while we have this us and them situation over any number of issues of limited significance when viewed from the C-rank. What are the parameters of significance? There are people who are so determined that it's got to be this way. Like two neighbors down here fighting over a 4-inch line where this right-of-way comes. But seen from a satellite, we do well to see California coast. But these citizens are not going to give 2 inches apiece. They're not going to settle this like loving neighbors who are interested in each other's welfare. They're going to go to court. They're going to ask for Melvin Belli. I want to tell you that the human heart that has an enormous and heavy craving for love for just a little bit will be satisfied to feel that same craving if the gears turn back with hate. If you don't believe that, if you're a farm boy, you ask yourself what happens when mares come in season. The god-awfulest fighting and carrying on, if you've ever owned a real stallion that's worth up into six figures, you just don't bring a mare like that. That mare may kick his leg where you'll have to kill that horse. She may so bite his face and his ears and his back. Oh, it's hell on earth. You know what cats do, don't you, in the alley at night? It's not, I love you. It had to be you, wonderful you. Nobody would do. It had to be you. It's... There ain't much difference, son. The result's the same, 16 kittens. May I have a reader? 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And then another reader, please, Hebrews 12:14. And I will be through. Now we're talking about leadership here in the church, to esteem them very highly. Maybe you'd better read the verse before that, reader, would you, to get the connotation? Now hold right there, brother. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. There are probably new Christians here today, and if no one's got to you with this, I want to be the first. Your utilization of your pastor's powers depends on your outlook towards him. He can do you so much good. He can bless you. He can purify you. He can make you a polite and gracious and good and productive person if you love him, if you care for him, if you have affection for him. On the other hand, if you don't care for him, if you're not in love with the man of God, he can expend enormous voltage and your light won't even flicker. Okay, get this for me, brother. I'm going to go back again. I don't feel relieved of something here in this audience. All right, let's say that this is a human being and this is a spinal column. I'd like to think the medical term slipped me here just a minute. Do you know what I've told you, Brother Davis? I'll get it. Have you got it written down in your notes? Yes, how'd you know that? You're a medical student? Oh, you put it up here. Okay. Thank you. You blessed me. I know the devil don't like you for that, but I do. At the base of the point of junction, you'll find this in Life and Time, Encyclopedia of the Human Body. At the base of the junction between the ends of the spinal cord column and the orifices and entrance of the brain, there is a reticular formation. It's smaller than the butt of this microphone and about 2 inches long. It is so full of nerves and blood vessels that this word reticular here is where it gets its name. It's like a web or a woven cloth. It's like this. In order to get all that in there, you've looked under the hood of a new Cadillac and you say, well, man, there's not room enough to put a toothpick under there left. There's so many things under there. You're like that. All of you have what is known in medical science as the reticular formation. Okay, get this. There are 300,000 stimuli which reach you in any second of your waking day. I don't know what the figure is, but it's less than that reach you during your sleep time. Something like 40,000 stimuli that are reaching your gray matter, your crania, your brains. Have your socks slipped down? You say, well, I don't know. No, you don't need to know.
But you don't even need to look. You can feel it. If they're down around your ankles, now that you call for that information, you know. Okay? That's the work of the reticular formation. It would not be profitable or possible or sensible for 300 stimuli to reach your brain. You couldn't handle all them in your subconscious ability to choose. Through your ability to smell, there are many, many odors and scents in this room that you do not smell. You're not smelling me, but a Doberman could. He could tell the difference between me and anybody in this room. If you were to take my vest off and give it to a bloodhound and let me go 7 miles through the desert, a bloodhound probably could find me because he is able to distinguish between the very delicate differences between the odors of my body and any other person in this room. His reticular formation, which dogs have too, is letting that through. Understand that? You've all had experiences with that when you get thinking about it, because you've got one, you've had one since you've been here, and you'll have one till you die. It's working. God has allowed this magnificent gift of the body to not let you be bombarded. For instance, the family of the fireman that lives in the firehouse. When the bell goes off, the mother sleeps right on through, the baby sleeps right on through, and that fireman comes plummeting out of the bed, grabs his clothes down the hole, down the pipes. He is and out on the streets, and after a while he comes back, and after he's fought that fire, he eases himself back in the bed not to disturb her. She didn't hear nothing. And you know what happens too when the baby cries? What does the fireman do? This brave, strong, capable man. He don't hear one thing. I had a preacher at my home one time. They had 3 babies, and one of them was very young and not adjusted yet. And he got up the next day, and I said, "How'd you do, Brother Kenneth? You slept well last night?" He said, "I'm telling you, God's blessed us with the best baby we've ever had." He said, "That little thing laid there all night without even hardly breathing." And I saw Martha say, she was a night-soaked, red-eyed tail walker from trying to take care of that baby. But as far as he was concerned, he never heard nothing. That is the use of the reticular formation. I was looking for a boat trailer here a few weeks ago for the farm, and I could see boat trailers under oak trees, sweet gum trees, pine trees. I could see them in wrecking yards. I could see every boat, a trailer on a lot, because I was interested in one. Understand how that goes? If you want a little red Ferrari, you say, "Boy, I want something nobody's got." And you go buy you a red Ferrari, and when you've had it 3 weeks, the world is full of them. Because you have an interest. And that's the word I want to write down next, is interest. You have an interest. Let me give you this little formula. What we give attention to indicates our intention. What we give our attention to indicates our intention. The president of General Motors built a very beautiful home in Dearborn, Michigan. And an old friend who was a psychology major at a university came by and visited him, and he saw in his home a real work of art. It was from Thailand. It was a handmade, huge, beautiful cage. Oh, just quite large, quite impressive, but delicately woven. And he said, "Where's the bird?" And the car man said, "Ain't no bird in there." He didn't say ain't. The man said, "Well, what do you got it here for?" He said, "It's in Thailand. I love the people. I wanted to remember the trip. I saw this thing, and I wanted it, and I paid a lot of money for it, and I got it here, and it just reminds me of my trip and of other people in the world. I want it, and it's hanging there." He said, "You'll have a bird in it before long." The man said, "No, I don't want one of them nasty, chirping little devils in here. I don't want it. I don't have no bird in there." And the man, the psychologist major, said, "You will." Oh, he said, "No, I'm not going to have a bird." He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you $100 against $500. The next time I come to see you, there'll be a bird in that cage." Well, he said, "Let's go to the desk drawer. Put your $5 in, I'll put mine in." And they did. And when the psychologist came back, there was a bird in that cage. The subconscious desire for a bird motivated that man to buy a beautiful cage. What he was showing attention to revealed an unfathomable intention. You can believe that or not, I don't care. But I know when you are running after the things of the world and wishing they weren't wrong, you'll get one. Boy, I'm going to tell you, this human heart, you need to guard it careful. It'll fool you. It'll deceive you. Oh, how we need each other's caution. How we need each other's preaching. How we need each other's care. How we need each other's love. Because it's very difficult to keep that. Amen? About revival. About revival. My son is deeply involved in a strong desire for revival. I think he has a special thing. He said, he's an associate pastor, and it takes all of us can do to give the saints a fair shake. Some weeks ago he said, Dad, I've got these calls. Churches in other areas that don't have revival, and they've heard about it, and they want to go. Do you think I want to go? I really feel like I ought to see what it's like. I said, by all means, I want you to go. Go now. And he came back crestfallen. He said, Dad, it's incredible. He said, you can give everything you've got. And the people, he said, they just kind of look at you and wonder where you came from. And when you get sinners in the altar, he said, it's the most unhandy thing in the world to get between the sinners and the saints who are seated in the pews. None of them come and pray and try to pray four or five people through at one time. And you've got to do it, he said, because if you say you're going to do it and fail, then your credibility is gone. He said, it's kind of hard to keep this one praying long enough to get over there to him and pray these through. And then he made this remark. He said, you know, I don't feel like that much of what I left them will ever come to fruit. I said, it won't, Randy. This reticular formation will not let you learn how to have a breakthrough and double your church in 90 days and reach into other strata, socioeconomic strata and races of the people until you want to bad enough. When you want to buy a boat trailer, you can see them anywhere. When you want a red Ferrari, you can see red Ferraris on every lot you pass. But the thing that seems to me like detonates and opens and regulates this reticular formation is desire. You know, when you're four, you don't like the girls. And when you're five, it's a different story. The reticular formation begins to come around here, see? And as far as revival is concerned, until we get to where we understand that Christ tasted death for every man. Until we understand that everybody is somebody. That the rich and the poor, the educated, the simple, everybody is dear and precious to that young man there in the water. You know, we talk about worldwide revival. You know, we're talking about the Thais. We're talking about the Cubans. We're talking about the Chinese. We're talking about Muslim states. We're talking about communist states. We're talking about industrialized Western Europe. And here in the United States, we're talking about blacks. Vietnamese, Chinese, Cambodians, Mexicans. Whites, ex-convicts, singles. But until we want revival, I'm not talking about a little more tithes on Monday morning. I said I'm not talking about a little more tithes on Monday morning. I'm not talking about getting pretty high up on the list of the Sunday school director's report. I'm talking about saving barbers, plumbers, taxi drivers, farmers, medical personnel, paralegal people, other preachers. It's a fascinating, dumb thing we've done. We've ignored the best talent in America, the preachers. We avoid them as if they had leprosy and AIDS. That's not what the apostles did. They went for the gizzard and got Apollos. They got years and years and years and years ahead. They got somebody with know-how, talent, personality, force, eloquence, power of the Scriptures. I'm sorry for the many, 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 many mistakes I've made in my life. I'd like to live over again. I'd go through the whole push and caboodle if I could, if I knew then a little more than I knew now. I'm not through, you know, but I got another shot tomorrow if I live and you live and you come back here tomorrow. I'm going to pull the rubber band back and have plenty of spit on the bob. Let's go. Let's have revival. Let's turn this world to God. Let's turn this world to God. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand and pray. Ask God to let the revival come to your heart and your life. Praise the Lord.